The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Well, again, Paul's opening greetings are not merely or simply an opening salutation in which he's wishing us well or just trying to open up a letter. He's actually setting forth the very beginning of the theological thrust that he's going to proceed now to build upon through the rest of his letter. And so what he does first is to draw our attention away from ourselves and towards God. It says, grace and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So more specifically, he seeks to draw our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So we're blessed only as we are in Christ. Thomas Goodwin again, whenever we would go down into our own hearts and take a view of our graces, let us be sure first to look wholly out of ourselves unto Christ as our justification and to close with him immediately. And this as if we had no present or past or bypass grace to evidence our being in him. So Watson's not saying that we don't have evidence, but he's saying the only way we can have sure assurance or peace is not by looking at ourselves, but by looking to Jesus Christ, and looking to Christ and Christ alone. Christ is always the only object of our faith. He's the only object of our faith that will produce in us any of the graces of salvation. So blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So again, to be blessed in the heavenly places is to be in Christ or to be in union with Jesus Christ. The idea of being blessed in the heavenly places in Christ has to do with our vital, we would say our vital union. When you're born again, when you're saved, what happens is God through the Holy Spirit unites you to Jesus Christ in a vital or a living way. That is what it is to be in Christ, and to be in Christ is to be saved. That's what it means to be saved. So when he says we're blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, it has to do with Jesus's physical presence in the heavenly places. That's where Christ is, and so that's where his people are blessed. Jesus has ascended into heaven bodily, and he sits at the right hand of the throne of God, where he lives forever to make intercession for us. Thus, we are blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Again, it carries the notion of his being physically ascended into heaven. You're blessed as you're in Christ, and you're blessed really where Christ is. And where Christ is in the heavens. And so what that entails is not only the idea of his work being finished, but his privileged position. To ascend into heaven, Christ's work had to be accomplished and accepted by the Father, and now he's ascended and sits at the right hand of God in a privileged position. Therefore, his people are blessed in him, right? So, one writer says, what's true about Christ is true about those who are in Christ. Because Christ is in the heavenly places, you're blessed in the heavenly places, right? So, the merit of his salvation, if we can look at it this way, when Christ ascends into heaven, what happens? And again, we're using anthropomorphic language or, you know, man-centered language in order to express something about God. But the reality of it is, it's like this. Our salvation now never leaves the side of God, right? The one who merited our salvation, who merited everything for us, is where is he? He's in the very presence of the Father. So therefore, our salvation is right before the eyes of God, as it were, so that our salvation is continually present. So Christ is continually making intercession for us. And how is he making intercession for us? Well, I don't think he has to stop and say anything. It's his presence in the presence of the Father that is a continual intercession for his people. In other words, the merit of everything that he's done never leaves the Father's mind. Now, of course, he's God. It never would leave his mind. But there's significance in the fact that Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So Jesus intercedes for us, and he intercedes for us as the Savior of his people, who represents God's people, and he intercedes for us as the Son who represents God's children. We are both the people of God and the children of God, and Christ stands in both of those positions for us. And because he stands in those positions, his people now inherit the things that Christ again has won for them. So my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with who? With the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So along with everything else, Christ's intercession is central to what it means to be adopted into the family of God. If Christ is interceding for you, it's because you're a child of God. If you're a child of God, Christ is indeed interceding for you, right? So when we talk about Christ's intercession, broadly speaking, he intercedes to procure the forgiveness of our sins. The reason you're forgiven is because Christ interceded for you. The reason you're forgiven is because in eternity past, God the Father covenanted with God the Son for your redemption. And he intercedes for you to keep you in favor with God, as it were, again, guaranteeing your continual and final salvation. That Christ is continually interceding for you. And that's how you know you will indeed cross the finish line and make it through. So how does Christ intercede? Well, in various ways. But one, he intercedes for us in the greatness of his person. His own favored position as God's own son. Who's interceding for us? Not Michael the archangel, not Gabriel the archangel, but God's beloved son is who's interceding for you. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. So Christ intercedes with us on the merit, as it were, of his privileged position, who he is. It is the Son who's interceding for you. And his intercession is also effectual or effective for us because not only is his person great, but the person to whom he is interceding to on our behalf is great. In other words, he intercedes to us. He intercedes to the Father on our behalf. We have the Son, who's great in his own person, and the one who is interceding with on our behalf is the Father. His intercession with the Father, who we're told in Jeremiah, "O Lord God, behold, you made the heavens and the earth with your great power and your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you." So Christ intercedes for you this way, as God's beloved Son. And it's to the Father, to whom nothing is too difficult, who's listening to the intercession of the Son, on whose behalf? On your behalf. on behalf of you who believe in him or have now been brought into the same relationship that Christ shares with his Father. And again, family relationship, we're not talking ontologically. We don't become God, but we do become the children of God, really and truly. So again, Thomas Goodwin, our favor with God is secured by the greatness of Christ with God as his obedient and beloved Son and the graciousness of God to Christ. Think about that for a moment because it's wonderful. Is God gracious to you? Yes, he is. But he's gracious to you through his Son. In other words, the grace that comes to you is the grace that he shows, as it were, through his Son, which is, is God the Father going to deny the Son? No, he will be always gracious to the Son. And that is the grace that is poured out to you. He's interceding on your behalf so that God is actually gracious to you according to his graciousness, as it were, again, to his Son. And when we speak like this, we're speaking within the role and the plan of redemption. We're not talking about God in his nature or in his inner Trinitarian being, which never goes away. But the picture we're trying to present is Jesus Christ as your Savior and as the one who intercedes for you, and that God the Father actually is gracious in that sense to him and therefore is gracious to you. So, two, Christ intercedes with the Father as one who is in complete and perfect unity with him. They're never at odds. There's never a moment of division. There's never a moment of conflict. When Jesus intercedes for you, he intercedes as one who is in perfect unity with the Father. He always asks exactly what the Father is well pleased to give. And the Father likewise is always well pleased to give whatsoever the Son desires. The Father loves the Son as he loves himself. He can deny himself nothing if we were to look at it that way. So Jesus says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. That when Christ intercedes for you, he intercedes with one who has the perfect mind of God, the Father, and says exactly what the Father is well pleased to hear concerning you. His intercession is perfect, and it's perfect for you. So again, the Lord says in the scriptures, the Lord said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. This is fulfilled in the redemption that comes to the Gentiles, to most of us here. And of course, the intercession for those who are Jews is just, Christ is interceding too. But the point is, think about that. Ask of me and I will deny you nothing. And what did he ask for? Well, I can say this. He asked for you. And it was according to the perfect will of the Father. And he was not denied that, because the Father was pleased to give him exactly what he asked for. So yes, in a corporate sense, he asked for all of his people. But that certainly means that he asked for you personally, that Christ asked for you. And God was well pleased to answer that prayer if you're in Jesus Christ. So Christ also intercedes as one who is one or equal with the Father. His intercession is one who has a favored position in his own right, as it were. His intercession is one who has the same mind or the same will as God the Father. But he also intercedes as one who is equal with the Father. Christ, although the Son, is at the same time very God and very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. So in a sense, again, and we talk like this just to get the point across, but if the Father were to deny the Son anything, he would in effect not be one with himself, right? Which would be an impossibility. God cannot deny the Son because he cannot deny himself. So therefore, as the Son intercedes for you, God does listen, and God and the Father have a relationship and a personal relationship, right? But at the same time, the intercession is such that God cannot deny, the Father cannot deny what the Son asks for you. So Christ, the Son, intercedes as one who is equal, but he intercedes not then as an equal and not only as the beloved Son, but he intercedes as the beloved Son with whom the Father is well pleased. And there is a difference there, though, of course, again, we're using language to talk about God that, if you get real strict with it, it doesn't make sense. But it's one thing to be the Son, and the beloved Son, and it's another thing to be the beloved Son in whom God is well pleased. And the one speaks again to his fulfillment in all things, that Christ actually does and does well every single thing that the Father has asked him to do regarding us and our salvation. So Jesus can say, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. I did everything that you gave me to do. And the Father will say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Again, going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So the beloved Son is also the faithful and the obedient Son with whom God is well pleased. So in other words, the obedient Son does exactly what the Father desires to do. And again, if we can put it this way, therefore obtains or finds favor with God. And we speak like this again because it's important, because what Christ is in his essence or his deity cannot be communicated to us. But what Christ is as Savior and as the God-man can be communicated to us. So Christ must actually find favor with God in order for us to find favor with God. So again, when God says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, it is really not so much God speaking. Jesus is the Word made flesh. In other words, he's not so much speaking of Christ's deity there as he is speaking of, this is the obedient covenant one who has fulfilled everything well, who has fulfilled all covenant obligations, my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Therefore, what he has done as representative for his people, so that everything he obtains, his people now obtain. So Christ really, truly does obtain favor with God. And that's how you obtain favor with God. Because God is well pleased first with his Son, and now he's well pleased with you who are in his Son. So one writer, speaking of Christ interceding to the Father on behalf of sinners, says, all that he can ask for them is less, yes, far less than the service which he has done to God comes to. Our lives and pardon and salvation, these are not enough. They are too small a requital. Think of what he's saying here. That really the work that Christ did is way bigger than what he asked for. So that, well, for me personally, the forgiveness of sins is really, really, really big, right? And it is. But when that's stacked up against what Christ has actually done and really, truly merited, it is, in a sense, we could say like this, like the Father would look at it and be like, is that all you're asking for? Yeah, the forgiveness of sins is huge, right? But the worth of Christ and the dignity of Christ and the work of Christ is so much bigger. So, you know, and I may butcher this, but we've been singing that song, you know, my sins are big, but Jesus is bigger still, right? Or he's much more bigger. That's the idea here, that he really, truly is. That everything that he did does secure for us our salvation because his merit so far exceeds. And again, not that our sin is any the less, our sin is enough to send us to hell for eternity. But the worth of Christ and the dignity of Christ so far outshines that. That when he asks for us, he's asking for less than what he's owed. He asks for you because he loves you. He asks for you because the Father loves you. But if we were to put it on the scales, Your sins and your life, they don't even bring him down a little tiny bit. So that we have confidence and we have assurance because of who he is and what he's done. So again, we can say that Jesus' obedience prevails in a sense because it can never be paid back in full. Think of that. The one who intercedes for you can never be paid back. So that his intercession must be listened to, as it were. And again, obviously, God's not, the God the Father is not reluctant. We're not saying that. we are just pointing out how big Jesus is and what he's done for us. So that what he's done for us answers all objections. What he's done for us answers all requirements. What he's done for us answers everything that could ever be brought against us. So there's no charge can be brought against God's elect. That's Paul's point. It's Christ who died, yes, rather is raised from the dead and is ascended and is seated at the right hand of God. So through his obedience, he becomes perfect, again, in the sense of perfect Savior. And being made perfect then, Jesus becomes the source of what? Eternal salvation to all who obey him, or to all who put their trust in him, to all who believe. Christ's sacrifice is all sufficient. It satisfies all requirements because he's God. And his intercession is completely effectual because he is the obedient Son. So on the one hand, we can say Jesus' sacrificial offering on the cross is perfect. It's completely effectual. It was done once for all. It is therefore applied virtually to us as something that has been done, right? Christ died on the cross for his people. It is finished. And at the same time, his sonship is perpetual, so that his intercession for us as God's Son is on the basis of what, not only what he's done, but what he is right now, the one seated at God's right hand. So these things aren't at odds with one another. Indeed, they complement one another in order to more clearly affirm to us our salvation. How saved are you? You're saved by the finished work of Jesus Christ. How saved are you? You're saved by the continual intercession of Jesus Christ for your salvation. They're both true. And neither one of them can ever be taken away. So when we talk about Christ ascending into heaven, the two immediate corollaries to this are the one sitting at the Father's right hand, and again, the other making intercession. So what is it that he sits at the Father's right hand? It's nothing less than his triumph, that everything he did is shown to have been the right thing. Everything that he did is shown to have been accepted by God. He now triumphs and he rules and reigns as the one who executes and has been given the right to execute judgment. So Christ sitting at God's right hand, the Father's right hand, means he's the one to whom all authority has been given. He's the one who says condemned or guilty. It's to Jesus that this authority has been given. He has the right to give eternal life to all who believe. So what judgment does Jesus render? Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. So we think about Christ's intercession, and we should think about it as a high priest who can sympathize with all of our weaknesses, right? He lived and he went through all these things so that he knows what we're going through. But we also need to think about him as one whose intercession is completely effectual, right? As the one who merits the right to actually be at God's right hand and merits the right for God to listen to him, for God the Father to listen to. But also look at it like this. He is the one who stands in judgment. And what does he do when he speaks of you? His judgment is turned to mercy. He intercedes on your behalf. The one who has been given all authority to execute condemnation, as it were, looks at you and says, no condemnation, but mercy. Mercy and grace. So Christ is the ruling king. He's the ascended high priest and the obedient son who is interceding for his people. So when Jesus intercedes again, he intercedes for us exactly as the Father would have him do. For his people, those who put their trust in Christ, God the Father is in perfect agreement with everything that God the Son asks for them. Jesus' ascension into heaven was not an act of going back home. It really wasn't. But it's the capstone of his work of redemption. He doesn't return home as the eternal word. As the eternal word, he never left. Christ was at the same time always present as the eternal Word and born as a baby in the manger, always present as the eternal Word and living and walking in Palestine, always present as the living Word, the eternal Word of God, right, and dying on a cross. He was all these things. He doesn't return into heaven to go back home. He ascends into heaven as the triumphal Savior of his people. He ascends into heaven as a final act of doing away with the law that condemned us. What could keep anyone out of heaven? The law can keep you out of heaven. What happens when Christ ascends into heaven? He shows that he has fulfilled all righteousness. Who can ascend into the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands. Who's that talking about? That's not talking about us. Let's talk about Christ. Christ is the one who has the right to ascend into the holy sanctuary. Christ has the right to go into heaven. He goes into heaven again, not in the person of his deity, as it were, but as the God-man, as the Savior of his people. He now has earned the right to go into heaven. He is the righteous one to whom heaven must open their gates, right? And because heaven opens its gates to the Son, and if you're in the Son, heaven's gates are open now wide to you. Because you are in Jesus Christ. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. How? Or for what purpose? On your behalf. That Jesus Christ ascends as the triumphant Savior of his people and is seated at the right hand of God for this purpose, to intercede on your behalf. And again, certainly, that's corporate dimension there. He's talking about all of his people. But the corporate body of Christ comprises individual persons, which means he ascends into heaven for your sake. He ascends into heaven for your salvation. He is seated at the right hand of God for you. So believers stand in grace every moment. Every moment, because Christ has ascended into heaven and is sitting at the right hand of God. There's never a moment when you are not considered in Christ and therefore in the sphere or realm of grace. You stand in grace today. If you're in Christ, if you had a good day, if you had a bad day, because you stand in Jesus Christ, you are never outside, even for a nanosecond. Outside of the grace of Jesus Christ. So Christ sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for us, means we have perfect access. Why? Because he's already there. Perfect access. But I'm coming confessing a sin. How can I have perfect access? Because my perfect access is already right there. He's never moved, right? He's never been anywhere else but right there. Therefore, you have perfect access. Your old sins cannot be brought into remembrance, and your new sins cannot speak against you, because Christ is there. Because Christ is there making intercession. Again, making intercession how? As the perfect, obedient Son of God, to whom he's just there. And his being there is making intercession for you. The fact that Christ is who he is a continual intercession for each and every one of you who believe in him. So the fact of Christ's ascension has as much to do not only with the fact of our justification and everything, but your present enjoyment or assurance of your justification. When are you justified? Well, in Christ, you're justified because of Christ. From, you know, when he did it, or we could say the moment the Holy Spirit opens up your heart so that you believe. But to know that today, and again, to know at the moments when you're struggling, well, here's the reality. Christ hasn't left heaven. So therefore, your justification is just as sure as it ever was. And it can never be even more sure. The day that you get into heaven yourself, your justification will not be any more sure, because your righteousness was always already there, seated at the right hand of the Father. So that's the force behind there is therefore now no condemnation. You know why there's therefore now no condemnation? Even though that's speaking of a future event, that's speaking of the great day when God judges everyone. How do you know that today? Because Christ is there. Because Christ is there. Because Christ is there, there is therefore now, today, no condemnation. It has everything to do with Christ ascending into heaven. Everything to do with the cross, but everything to do with his being in heaven right now. Who is there to condemn? Again, Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So, who is there to condemn? It is Christ who died. And then this outrageous statement. More than that. Well, what do you mean more than that? I mean, that's everything. More than that was at the right hand of God. All right. So the thing that Paul's pointing us to regarding Christ's ascension to heaven for us is that faith in Christ triumphs because Christ actually, literally, really triumphs himself. His entrance into heaven is quite literally your entrance into heaven. Yeah, in a day to be realized in a sense for us by sight then, but no less real today than it is or will be on that day. God the Father being so satisfied with Jesus' work that he has him sit at his right hand means that God is now perfectly satisfied with you. Christ could not have ascended into heaven unless his work were completed and unless his work were completely accepted, which means this. If he died for you, you must be completely accepted by God or Christ would not have been allowed to enter into heaven because his work would not have been completed. If you're his work's completed, he's in heaven. That means that God is completely in that sense, satisfied with you. You're accepted. Paul will tell us this. We're accepted how? We're accepted in the beloved. But really, truly accepted. Really, truly accepted. It's through Jesus' ascension to God, the right hand of the Father, that we have the guarantee of our acceptance with God and the guarantee of our continuing to receive the benefits of salvation all the way through to the end. Jesus, at a point in time, he did plead for himself. Right? Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. But now, having been answered and having ascended to the Father's right hand, he has no need. He has no need to ask for anything for himself. Therefore, all his privilege of place and all his favor with God are used by him in the intercession for his people. Isn't that a wonderful thing? There was a time when Christ asked something, not my will, but your will be done. But now that he's in heaven, he has no need to ask for anything for himself. So he's won something. He's won the right to be at God's right hand and intercede, but he doesn't need to intercede for himself. So what did he win the right to do? He actually won the right to intercede for you. This is what he won the victory for. This is why he was sent. This is why God sent him. And this was his goal. To be able to complete everything in order to enter into heaven as the triumphant one with this in mind, that he would intercede for his people, that he would save his people, that he would live forever for the salvation of his people. So Christ's intercession, for I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Again, there was a time when our intercessor remained silent, and that was when he bore our sins. Remember, he would not answer Pilate, and Pilate marveled at it. And again, the reason is real clear. If he'd offered a defense, he'd have been acquitted, and he had to be guilty for his people. That was the time Jesus was silent. He's no longer silent. He is interceding nonstop for you. Right? He refused to open up his mouth before the accusers, but now seated at the Father's right hand, he speaks for his people each time that they are in need. Again, which means he lives forever to make continual intercession for us. Jesus lives forever, and therefore he lives forever to make intercession for his people. There is not a day goes by or even a minute that Jesus is not interceding for you. Every moment of your existence, Jesus Christ is interceding on your behalf to the Father, who is well pleased to grant him everything that he asked for you. So the writer of Hebrews sums it up like this. Now, the point in which we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places in the true tent that the Lord set up and not man. Believers, you have such a high priest, one who lives forever and who won the right to make intercession for you. And it is the Father's good pleasure that he would do so. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your gospel. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your Son. We pray that our faith would grow. And we pray, Lord, that that our love would grow for you and for one another. Again, Lord, we pray that you would knit us together. And we pray for each other. We pray for one another. Lord, be with us. Help us. Those who are here and struggling with things, we pray, God, for your grace to be in their life, that you would draw alongside of them. And, Lord, again, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.